Welcome to the Revolution Church Sermon of the Week.
Hi, for those of you who weren't there last night, my name is Deb, and this is Caden, our youngest son, and Steve and I have been married for 22 years. We have two older daughters. One is studying in Boston at Northeastern College. She's going to be 20 in July, and then the other one is 18. She's back home studying. She's at home resting, hopefully not partying, because it is her spring break. She's 18. So we just wanted to say hi and thank you so much for having us. We have loved our time here. You guys are just a wonderful, wonderful group of people. You're all so special. Really have sensed such a beautiful, tender presence of God here, and just have loved the words that came this morning and the worship. Thank you, Tom, wherever he is, and his wife, Liz. Yeah, so thank you so much for having us, and we look forward to just our friendship in the future.
Good morning, everyone. Is this a little too loud? Can you hear me? All good? All right. This is just my talking voice, not my preaching voice, so maybe you should turn me down just a fraction. Honestly, it is an incredible privilege and delight to be with you. We said this last night for those who were there, but just the privilege of partnering with one another. You know, we talk often about the fact that as sons and daughters of the Lord, we're not meant to walk out this calling alone. We're meant to do it in community, and this is a beautiful reflection of that. But as much as it is true for each of you individually, it is true for us as churches, that this is not meant to be done as an island. This is not meant to be done in isolation. And so we bring greetings from Chicago, and just the privilege that we have across the continent to be partnering with like-minded men and women, boys and girls. And so it's an incredible privilege and delight to be here. Lots of things running through my mind. So I just want to share one thing before we get into what I wanted to share today. When we were ministering last night, I said that I was probably going to be speaking on faith again today, but last night I felt the Lord take me down a different road, so I'm going to be bringing a completely different message. But I did just want to say one thing, because I loved the prophetic contributions that came, because they had the tinge of faith in them, this element of trusting for God to do the things He's called you guys to do. And can I just say that one of the key verses for me on faith is found in Genesis 15, and it's repeated again in Romans chapter 4, where Paul says of Abraham, Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, that is a wonderful summary statement of salvation. I don't want to preach this, but just to say, the way that we are saved is the way that we walk into the promise of God. It's by faith. It's by faith. And every single person here who has given their hearts to Jesus knows how to live by faith. Because not one person here was physically at the cross when Jesus breathed his last. But you believe because you believe this word to be true. And God is speaking and has spoken incredible things over this congregation and over you as individuals. And I want to say you are perfectly equipped in Jesus to be able to stand on those promises and believe God. It doesn't say Abraham obeyed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It says Abraham believed God. Now, obedience comes out of a deep relationship of love and trust. When we grow in love with the Lord, we are able to trust Him. And because we trust Him, when He speaks, we are willing to obey. But obedience is not the point. The point is the relationship of love and trust that comes through faith. So that's why, for you guys to walk into your promises by faith, Abraham believed the Lord. So I just want to leave that with you. So I want, if you have a Bible, if we can turn to the book of Ephesians. I shared last night just something of the sense that Deb and I have for you guys of this enlargement and expansion that we believe God is wanting to speak over you. And as I was ministering last night, I was talking a little bit about the fact that sometimes we need to come out of where we are, this place of settling, in order for God to take us into what He's calling us to. And just as I was sitting last night in the room with each of you as Debs was ministering, I was just reflecting and asking God what He wanted to possibly share today. And I do feel there's something of this kind of message of expansion, this fresh perspective that I believe God wants to bring this morning. to hopefully help you press into the things that God has for you. Some of you may have heard this little story, so forgive me if you have. It's a little old, but there's a letter that a daughter wrote to her parents while she was at university. And it goes like this. Dear Mom and Dad, I know it's been a while since I left for college and I haven't been in touch, so I'm sorry for not writing sooner. Fortunately, this is not my daughter writing to us. I will bring you up to date now, but before you read on, please can you sit down? You are not to read any further unless you are sitting down. Well then, I am getting along pretty well now. The skull fracture and the concussion I got when I jumped out of the window of my dormitory when it caught on fire shortly after my arrival is pretty much healed by now. I only spent 2 weeks in hospital, and now I can see almost as I could in the past, and only get a few headaches a few times in a day. Fortunately, the fire in my dormitory and my jump was witnessed by an attendant at the gas station near the dorm, and he was the one who called the fire department and the ambulance. He visited me at hospital, and since I had nowhere to live because of the burnt-out dormitory, he was kind enough to invite me to share his apartment with him. It's really a basement room, but it's kind of cute. He's a very fine boy, and we have fallen deeply in love and are planning to get married. We haven't set the exact date yet, but it will be before my pregnancy begins to show. Yes, Mom and Dad, I am pregnant. I know how very much you are looking forward to being grandparents, and I know you will welcome the baby and give it the same love and devotion and tender care you gave me when I was a child. I know you will welcome your new grandchild and his father, his or her father, my soon-to-be husband, into the family with open arms. He is kind, and although not well-educated, he is very ambitious. Now that I've brought you up to date, I want to tell you that there was no dormitory fire. I did not have a concussion or a skull fracture. I was not in hospital. I'm not pregnant, and I'm not engaged. However, I am getting a D in sociology and an F in science. And I want you to see these grades in their proper perspective. Your loving daughter. The point I want to make is the incredible importance of perspective. And the Bible, I believe, in the New Testament, is full of teaching about having the correct perspective. Before we can know what we are called to do and how we are called to live out this walk with Jesus, we have to know who we are and where we are. And who we are is rooted in the person of Jesus Christ, and citizens of the kingdom of heaven living here on earth. And that's what the book of Ephesians is all about. Paul is teaching the church in Ephesus and teaching us what it means to be citizens of heaven here on earth. If you take a quick peek over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, this is where Paul gets to the practical points of how to live out this calling to be a citizen. He says in verse 1, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life or to walk worthy of the calling that you have received." This is so often the place where so many Christians rush to. Lord, show me what to do. Tell me the how-tos. Give me the list of tasks that you need me to do. But before Paul gets to Ephesians chapter 4, he takes three chapters, chapters 1, 2, and 3, to outline the reality of what it means to be in Jesus and a citizen of heaven. Before we can get to the to-dos, we have to understand and settle the reality of who we are in Jesus. And that's what I'm going to be speaking about today, having the correct perspective. When we know where we are, we know what we can do. I remember many years ago, I used to be in business for 8 or 10 years before I was called into ministry. And I used to travel the world often, four or five times a year. I would travel to different regions of the world. And I remember one trip. I was in Asia, and I think I was in about 13 countries in 15 days. It was an incredibly onerous trip. I try to make them as short as possible so as not to spend too much time away from home. And I remember coming back to South Africa. At the time, we were living in South Africa, and arriving back home and collapsing on the sofa, absolutely exhausted, and fell asleep for a couple hours and woke up completely unsure of where I was. I actually thought I was in a hotel lobby. It was kind of a very strange out-of-body experience. But I stood up and I was literally like, where am I? I didn't know where I was, so I didn't know what I was called to do. I didn't know whether I had to put on a business suit and go to a meeting or to help my wife clean up the kitchen because I was now back home. And I think sometimes that's the reality of how we live as Christians. Because we aren't sure of where we are, which is what we're going to speak on today, we're not sure of what God has called us to do. And Paul takes, throughout the book of Ephesians, takes he unpacks this reality of what it means to be in Jesus. We need to choose, I think it came through this morning, we need to choose, Nick was speaking about it before worship started. We need to choose the reality of where we are and make that choice to align ourselves to the truth of God's word. We arrived from Chicago on Thursday. Chicago is 2 hours ahead of Vancouver time. We had to make a choice to adjust our watches in order to be here on time. We had to align ourselves to the reality of where we were. You see, we could have been stubborn and said, you know what? We're from Chicago. Even though we are in Vancouver, we're going to follow Chicago time. And we would have arrived here 2 hours earlier and sat around wondering where all of you were. We chose to align ourselves to the reality of where we are. And that's what we need to do sometimes when it comes to the Word of God. It's not a kind of a super spiritual out-of-body experience. It's a choice that we make to align our thinking and our living according to the reality of God's Word. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are placed and positioned in Him and therefore are seated at the right hand of the Father. And that's what Paul gets to in this particular passage. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at a fairly chunky passage of Scripture, verse 3 through to verse 14. We're going to look at three things that Paul teaches us. Firstly, what is God's plan for each of us? What is God's plan for each of us? Secondly, what does God give us? What is God doing for us in order to live out this plan? And thirdly, how does he want us to, or what specifically does he want us to receive? And we're going to talk about, at the end, the ministry of the Holy Spirit and how all that God wants us to do is empowered by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So let's read together. Ephesians chapter 1. Starting in verse 3. Now, as we go through this, I'm going to read from the ESV. But I want you to notice, as you follow along, the number of times Paul mentions in Christ, or in him, or in Jesus, or some variation of that. In the ESV, it's 11 times. In these few verses, he mentions the reality of us being in Christ. So let's read together. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. You know, honestly, we should stop at every one of these verses and just take some time to unpack the reality of what that is. So I'm going to read that again because that's just such an incredible truth. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, it says, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, that sounds like Siri. In him, where are we? Verse 13. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. What an incredible passage of Scripture. In fact, in the original Greek, that is one sentence. That's one sentence. And the picture you need to get in your mind is Paul beginning to write this praise statement of glory and honor to the Lord. And as he begins to consider all that Jesus has done, he continues to add superlative upon superlative upon superlative. And before he knows it, he's written half a page without finding time to put a period and start a new sentence. It's this beautiful picture of the magnificence of the gospel and the good news of what Jesus has done for you and what he wants to do for others. And that's the point that Paul is trying to make. We need to rediscover the incredible power and magnificence of this salvation. I think so often Christians undermine the beauty and power of salvation, and therefore the world looks at us and thinks, I don't want to get saved into that. When we get a fresh perspective of all that God has done in us and through us, through his son Jesus, let me tell you, the world will be a different place. And so I hope as we go through this and kind of unpack some of these truths, you'll begin to, if nothing else, just experience an expansion in your heart for all that God has done for you and all that God wants to do for you. So the first thing, the first of 3 points, what is God's plan for each of us? And we find that answer in the first verse 3 to verse 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he has chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Before we get on to the specifics of what God has done for us, or what his plan is for each of us, I want you to look at verse 4. It says that he has chosen us in Jesus before the foundation of the world. You being here in this community, in this city, in this church, in this time is not an accident. It didn't happen by chance. It didn't happen because you chose to move here, or because your job transferred you here, or because your family called you here. You are here by the ordained, predetermined will and plan of your Heavenly Father. It is for a time such as this that this church has been planted in this community. I read that and I get the sense of an expectant father. A father who is so eager and expectant for his sons and daughters to outwork the fullness of his calling upon your, each of our lives. When my wife and I were about to have our first daughter, I remember we went to IKEA and bought the crib and the furniture, and we got the rocker and we painted the nursery, and we waited expectantly for our daughter to be born. And we did that with each of our children. And that's how God is with you. As your arrival, as it were, onto planet Earth happened, he was an expectant father waiting with eager anticipation for his plans to be outworked into your life. So don't lose sight of that. And then Paul gets very specific about what God's plan is for each of us. Look at verse 4, the first point. His plan is to make us holy and blameless. His plan is to make us holy and blameless. That's who we already are in Jesus. Some of you might be sitting here thinking, that's not me. That doesn't describe me. I would never describe myself as holy and blameless. I would say to you, in Jesus, that's who you are. And the truth of the New Testament is this. God is making us like that's who we already are in Jesus. We're becoming like the person we are in Jesus. Don't turn there, but Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 says this. For by one sacrifice, Jesus made perfect those who are being made holy. Jesus is perfecting us, even though we are already in him perfect. We're becoming who we already are. My wife and I are American citizens. Our son is an American citizen. He was born here. But my wife and I became American citizens about a year and a half ago. On Friday, when we go back into the States, we've come with our passports. On Friday, when we come back into the States, and we walk up to the immigration official, he's going to hear a non-American accent. Now, what gets us back into the country is not how we sound. What gets us back into the country is not how we behave, because at times we still behave like South Africans. But what gets us back into the country is the absolute confidence that we can place in that legal document we have in our hand. We are citizens, and on that basis alone, we can enter into the country. That's what it's like when we approach our Father in heaven. When we approach our Father in heaven, it's not off the back of how we've how we sound at times. Or it's not off the back of how we've behaved. It's on the back of the reality that in Jesus, I am fully accepted by our Heavenly Father. But here's the good news. You see, we're becoming who we already are. We've been in the States for 13 years. For us in South Africa, French toast was always a savory dish. Now, we're eating French toast with maple syrup and dipping bacon into maple syrup. I mean, that's not South African. We're becoming who we already are. Sunday afternoons in the fall are spent watching football. Thanksgiving, the fourth Thursday of every November, is our favorite holiday. We're giving thanks for what for the nation in which we currently live. We're becoming who we already are. And that's the truth of what it means to be in Jesus. In Jesus, we are holy and blameless, and God is enabling us to become that whom we already are. His next plan for us, as you'll see in verse 5, is to bring us into sonship. And I use that in the gender-neutral sense. So this is daughterhood or sonship, although the daughterhood, I don't even know if it's a word, but you get what I'm trying to say. We are children of God. But God doesn't want that just to be a theology. He wants us to experience the reality of what it means to be sons and daughters. Can I say this about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I am an absolute believer in the necessity for every single person as a subsequent moment outside of salvation, although sometimes it does happen at salvation, but for most of us, a subsequent and additional outpouring of the Holy Spirit in which we are filled with or baptized in the Holy Spirit. It enables us to worship and pray and to operate in the gifts, all of which are phenomenal things. But for me, here is the most valuable, most important, most significant thing about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It gives us the experience that we are sons and daughters of the Lord Most High. It gives us that tangible experience that I'm accepted by my Heavenly Father. Jesus, when he came out of the water, it says the dove came down upon him. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And at that moment, the Father speaks over him. This is my son whom I love. He already knew he was his son. But he gives him this double assurance. This is my son whom I love. In him I am well pleased. Romans 8, we receive the spirit of adoption by which we can cry out, Abba, Father. This beautiful experience of sonship. Thirdly, God's plan, you'll see in verse 6, is that we become worshipers. Primarily worshipers because of his love and mercy and grace. That's what enables us to stand here this morning as a church family. Because we are changed and transformed by the love and grace and mercy of God. And honestly, last night and this morning, we could have stood here for hours. Just reveling in and marveling at the glory and grace and magnificence and mercy of our Heavenly Father. I know this is not true in this church, but don't ever let worship become the prelude to the preach, to the sermon. Don't ever let worship become the introduction to the sermon. Church starts at 10 o'clock because you're going to be worshiping together as a family, coming together into the presence of the Lord. That's God's plan for us. Secondly, what has God given each of us? And we find that in verse 7 through 12. Let me quickly read that little section. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he has set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And in him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Before we get to the specifics of the things that God has given us, can I say the most important thing that God has given us, and Nick's has already alluded to this, Romans chapter 8, he's given us his son. He's given us his son. And if we have his son, we have everything we need. We have his son, we have everything we need. That's the ultimate a purpose of any faith journey. Last night, I spoke to most of you here about God's promises over us and the faith journey that he has for us from here to there, from the promise to the promises becoming reality. But can I say that God's promises becoming reality in you should never become a greater prize or the ultimate prize above Jesus? The ultimate purpose of any faith journey is not God's promises fulfilled. The ultimate purpose of any faith journey is greater intimacy with Jesus. That's why God has us on these faith journeys, not so that we can obtain more things, so that we can learn to get closer to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. When things get tough on your faith journey, what do? Press into Jesus. When things are difficult on your faith journey, what does the Father want you to do? Press into his Son and grow in your experience of his closeness and nearness. We said that verse in verse 3, that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. It reminds me of 2 Peter chapter 1. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. What are you called to? To be a father, to be a husband, to be a wife, to be a teacher, to be a student, whatever it is God has called you, the Bible tells us that God has given us everything we need to fulfill the things he's called us to do. And it's found in the person of Jesus Christ. It's found in him. Specifically, God gives us a few things. Firstly, in verse 7, you'll see God gives us redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. The Bible tells us the almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful, omnipotent creator of the heaven and the earth is forgetful about one thing. Our sin. Think about that. You'll do mental gymnastics if you try and figure that one out. It's impossible to figure it out, but that's what the Bible teaches. He takes our sin and he casts it as far as the east is from the west. Have you ever thought why it doesn't say he takes our sin and casts it as far as the north is from the south? You see, because I think this is why. Because there's a north pole and there's a south pole. So there's a finite distance between north and south. But there's no east pole and no west pole. If I traveled east, I will travel east infinitely. And if I travel west, I will travel west infinitely. And God says he takes our sin and he casts it as far as the east is from the west. That's worthy of celebration. We come this morning. We broke bread and we sang that beautiful song of the grace and the blood of Jesus washing us clean. Revel in that truth that God is forgetful about your sin. Verse 7 and 8, it tells us that God gives us the riches of his abundant grace. In the ESV, it talks about God lavishing grace upon us. When I think of lavishing love, I always think of the movie Turner and Hooch, you know, with Tom Hanks and that crazy dog with those big kind of slobbery jowls. And I don't want to be irreligious in any way or inappropriate, but I just get that picture of that's lavishing love, that kind of just exuberant, sloppy, just outpouring of abundant love. That's how the Father loves us. He pours out his love lavishly. He lavishes us with grace. Friends, grace is not a little bit of a pick-me-up to make me feel happy in the day. Grace is not just a little bit of pixie dust so that I can have a fun day. Grace is a kingdom in which you and I now stand. Grace is a beautiful kingdom in which we live that we are called to explore. So many Christians, we get saved and we think that's the extent of God's grace. Let me tell you, salvation is just the beginning. God wants us to explore the infinite length and breadth and depth and height of his love and goodness and grace and mercy. And it takes a lifetime to do that. The first time I took my son to the Science Museum in Chicago, if anyone has been there, I'm not sure. It's a magnificent museum, probably one of the world's best science museums. And they've got this magnificent lobby. And he was probably 5 at the time. And we come into the lobby and there was these magnificent kind of like 10-foot-high dinosaur posters. And at the time, he was into dinosaurs. And he runs to these posters. And he stands there for 10 minutes and just amazed. And then he sees a silver bullet train off to the left in the lobby. And he runs to that. And he explores the train for 10 minutes. And then the gift shop. I mean, that's heaven on earth. He runs to the gift shop, and we were in the gift shop for 45 minutes. And then he comes out the gift shop and he says this, "Dad, that was amazing. Thank you for taking me to the museum. Let's go home." And I'm like, "Buddy, this is the lobby. We haven't even got into the museum. There's a whole museum to explore. We could be here for days." That's how so many Christians live. We get saved and we think that's it. Okay, I've got saved. God's forgiven me of my sins. No, that's just the lobby. That's just the entrance. You're now pressing in and stepping into this museum, this treasure trove of gifts and good things and things that God wants you to explore and experience. Let that journey be a journey of delight as you experience the fullness of his kingdom. Verse 8 and 9, thirdly, we see God gives us a part to play in his plan. We bring it into land, nearly finished. God gives us a part to play in his plan. And this is the point, if I can drive home one point. Look at verse 8 and 9. It says, I'll read from verse 8, 9, and 10. God lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That's God's. If anyone wants to know what is God's will, you can tell them to bring everything in heaven and on earth under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And God has called each of you and each of me to be part of that plan. Me and my imaginary friend are also called to this incredible journey that we have to bring everything under the headship and lordship of Jesus Christ. We are not just recipients of this great salvation. We are participators in extending the kingdom of God. Revelation chapter 6 describes this beautiful scene. John gets this picture of a rider on a white horse. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus, white, speaking of purity and holiness. This rider on a white horse, and he sees this rider has a bow, which speaks of victory, and he's got this crown on his head, speaking of authority. And it says he's riding on a white horse as a conqueror bent on conquest. That's our Jesus. That's the Jesus we worship and serve. And we are riding right behind him in formation as we take the nations for Jesus. Have any of you seen the Lord of the Rings movies? That beautiful scene where Gandalf is coming into the valley on that white horse and there's darkness all around and that beautiful kind of ray of light shines on Gandalf as he's riding. That's a picture of Jesus. That's a poor picture of Jesus, but it's an attempt to be a picture of Jesus. I want you to see that picture in your mind. That's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords we worship and serve. Not little baby Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes, but the champion of champions with eyes like fire and a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And on his thigh is tattooed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we too are riding in formation with him as conquerors bent on conquest. The enemy, friends, can I say, the enemy are not the people out there. It's the devil. He's the one we are opposing. And in Jesus, we've been given the authority of his name to wrestle back that which the devil has stolen. Oh, what a glorious salvation this is, friends. Not just, "Thank you, Jesus, I'm saved." "Thank you, Jesus, I'm saved and I have purpose in my life." And then lastly, how does God want us to live? And with this, I'm going to end. He wants us to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. How are we going to do this? Not by effort. Not by, Zerubbabel, who prophesies, where's that? "Not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord, help me." Haggai, I think it is. Yes, I think it is. That prophetic word spoken over Zerubbabel, "Not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord." I want you don't leave today thinking, "All right, I'm gonna make this happen. I'm gonna do this with. I'm gonna clamp my jaw and I'm gonna make this happen." No. By the power of the Holy Spirit, by the refreshing and empowering of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 13. "In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. I know you know this, but remember, Jesus needed the Holy Spirit. Jesus needed, for 30 years he lived on earth. He was devout. He honored his mom and dad. He studied the scriptures. And when it was time for Jesus to begin his ministry, all of that wasn't enough. He needed the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We need to be devout. We need to honor one another. We need to honor our Heavenly Father. We need to know the scriptures. But let me tell you, that's not enough. We need the constant refreshing and outpouring and enabling and equipping of the magnificent Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Why? Because God was with him. That's how we're going to change this city. That's how we're going to change Chicago. That's how we're going to see this nation and the nation in which we live changed and transformed. Our nation, your nation, doesn't need another religion. It needs a power encounter with the presence of the Lord Most High. One of my favorite stories, one of my favorite accounts in the Gospels is the account of the four friends who bring their paralyzed a friend into the presence of Jesus. They did that because they knew that if they got their friend into the presence of Jesus, they knew something would happen. And I want to say, friends, sometimes we can't always wait for people to come into the presence of the Lord. We come here to be filled up, to be encouraged, to be strengthened, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We spend time with the Lord in the mornings, not because it's your religious duty, but because we can be empowered by the Holy Spirit so that we can take the presence of God out into the streets, because that's where things happen, in the manifest presence of God. So can we close our eyes for a moment, if you wouldn't mind? Tom, would you mind just playing a little bit? We're going to just take, we've got 10 minutes or so left, or 5 or 10 minutes. We're just going to take a few moments just to allow the Spirit of God to literally encourage us, to refresh us, to anoint us afresh. The Bible wonderfully speaks of the fact that we don't just have one moment of encounter with the Holy Spirit. It's not like salvation in the sense that once we're saved, we're always saved. Once we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, no. We need continual refreshings, outpourings, infillings, indwellings, whatever language you want to use. And so I want to encourage you just to open up your hearts to the Lord this morning. Spirit of God, we pray in Jesus' name, even now, for a fresh outpouring of your manifest presence. Would you open the eyes of our hearts that we could get a glimpse, hopefully today, more, a greater glimpse of the magnificence of the gospel and what you've done for us, Jesus. Help us to see and experience the length and breadth and depth and height of your love. Fall afresh on us, Holy Spirit. Fill us. Those of us who are weary, those of us who are burdened, your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. We choose, Lord God, to lay down the burdens of the world, the expectations of others, those yokes that are not well-fitting. We lay those down. And we ask this morning, Lord, that you would fit us with your burden, with your yoke. I pray this church would not compare itself to others. I break off the burden of comparison in Jesus' name. Thank you for this unique planting of the Lord. I pray for freshness I pray for life, for liberty to be who you have called them to be. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
I just had a word for your church as a whole. I've been reading through Numbers and have just been struck by the amounts of times that God just reveals himself to the Israelite people. And I feel like you see more of God's manifest, miraculous power than any part of the Bible, really. I mean, it literally is that Moses would approach the tent of meeting and God would just come down and meet with him. And I was thinking to myself how incredible that must have been, and just processing and wondering why, you know, why was God so present in those times? And I really do believe that it's because of what he had called the people to, and by his grace, realizing they were going to be 40 years in the desert, trusting for the promise of the promised land. And so by his grace, he continued to reveal himself. By his grace, he manifested himself powerfully on a daily basis, just to help the people, really, remind the people that he was God and that he was going to fulfill his promise. And I felt that there was something of that on your church, that you have been trusting and you have been walking a long faith journey, trusting for the fulfillment of all that he's promised. And even individually, I mean, just hearing some of the struggles that you guys are going through, God, by his grace, continues to manifest himself to remind us that he's God, to remind us of where our focus needs to be, and to remind us that he is a miraculous God. And I do believe that you are a supernatural group of people. Last night when we began to worship, the presence of God was so thick in the room. And I was so blessed and so ministered to. And I was like, Lord, you don't see that everywhere. You know, not all the churches we go into have that tangible, immediate sense of his presence and his manifest power. And I felt that God has specifically given that to you guys as a gift, that he's called you to be a supernatural people and that you are going to be known for that. And in Numbers it says, they have already heard that you, Lord, are with these people and that you, Lord, have been seen face to face, that your cloud stays over them and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And I felt that was for you guys, that you are a supernatural group of people and that people are going to hear that God's manifest presence is here. And just as Steve said, bringing their friends because they know that Jesus is going to do something. And then in the prayer meeting this morning, Nick just simply said something in passing. He said, Lord, we are just simply called to bring in the wood and the nails, but you build the church. And immediately God dropped something in my heart, and it was this: you're going to need more nails and more wood. And just the picture of literally you building another room onto not necessarily this specific place, but that he's calling you to build, to expand. And just hearing the prophetic words that came through this morning was just in line with what God is clearly wanting to say. So I just wanted to encourage you with that. Please keep seeking the Lord. Keep desiring his presence, because that is something beautiful that is on you, that is not necessarily on many others. And it is a beautiful thing to be known, because you are a church who meets with God face to face. And you are all meant to carry more wood and more nails. And I'm super, super excited for your future and can't wait to see what God continues to do.